Good morning and welcome to worship on this second Sunday of the season of Lent. It is a warm, melty, snowy day here in Northwest Vermont. We hope it is a day of blessing wherever you are. My name is Mitchell Hay, and I'm the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church, and I welcome you to worship.
And I'm Barb Lemmel. I'm married to Mitch. I work for the conference some, and I also attend the Essex Center United Methodist Church, and it's great to be with you all this morning.
Today, we are going to have time for silence, for music, for poetry, for scripture, and for a little bit of conversation about what it all means around the theme of lost and found. Jesus talks about how it's a hard thing to hear, that those of us who seek to save our lives will lose it, and those who lose our lives will find it. Not comforting words.
But we're going to tell you the story about the best lost and found ever. So
there we go.
You can wait for that.
So if you have gotten a bulletin from our Facebook page or the website or email, we invite you to join together with us in a call to worship that is in the bulletin. If you don't have that in front of you, just be in an attitude of prayer to welcome God into our presence. Sometimes our belief is confident, like a child on a dance floor, unashamed and wildly genuine.
Sometimes our belief is distant, flickering and calling out to us like a lighthouse over the sea.
Sometimes our belief shows up as a passion, guiding the way we shop, vote, give, live, trust, and hope.
And sometimes our belief is like a shadow. Faith is stitched to our heels, unmovable and unlosable. It's a gift for our winding journeys.
Sometimes our belief exists like growing pains. We step forward, we fall back. But again and again, Jesus invites us to listen, to grow, and to take another step forward.
So we gather today in all our various places to take one more step of growing and listening and believing as we worship God. Amen.
Amen. For our opening to God time, to help us become fully present to God's presence, I invite you to bring your whole body to worship today, not just your brain and your eyes and your ears. This is to try to kind of get ourselves aware of our presence in time and space. Even though we're separated by many miles, we are together in spirit. So I invite you to right now close your eyes and rest your feet on the floor beneath you. Unless you're in bed, just kind of feel the whole bed underneath you. Release any tension you're holding in your jaw, in your neck, your shoulders, your hands, your legs, your feet. I invite you now to take a deep breath. Deep breath in. And slowly let it out. We've shared this so many times, but the Hebrew word for breath is ruach. It's the same word for spirit and for wind. So as you breathe, imagine that it is God who is filling up your lungs with energy and love. Trust that God is as close as your very breath. And as you breathe, I invite you to still your mind. Imagine your mind, not still, but as a river gently meandering. Thoughts will drift into view, they always do. But instead of holding on to those thoughts, allow them to just float by and listen. Listen deep. Listen far. Listen wide. Listen. The sound of your breath is the sound of the divine. Though we are far apart, we are making a holy space. Let us worship God. Amen.
And as we move out of that time of breathing and listening, we come to confession, because so often any ability to change starts with listening. And often when we truly listen, we are moved to confession by what we hear. And so we listen to those we've hurt. We listen to creation, which is groaning aloud. We listen to the voice of the oppressed. If we're ever going to make things right, that listening needs to bring us to a time of confession. And so we'll start with a moment of silence again to listen, and then we'll pray. I'll pray aloud, and you can pray the prayer that's in your bulletin. We'll pray trusting that God is always listening to us, and that God's ears listen with love no matter what it is we bring in prayer. So let us confess silently and then together. Again, breathe in and out. Listening, God, take what is closed in us and open it. Take what is distracted in us and settle it. Take what is hurting in us and hold it. Take any and all parts of us that create distance from you, for we are like Peter, O God. We argue what we don't know. We fear what we cannot see. And we almost always speak sooner than we listen. So open us, settle us, hold us, and forgive us. We long to hear you more clearly. We long to know you more fully. With hope, we pray. And with gratitude, we confess. Amen.
Siblings in Christ, we confess with gratitude because we know that God has already heard us and forgiven us. No matter what we have done or left undone, we are held in God's hands. So rest in this good news. God invites us in. God meets us where we are. God hears our prayers. God forgives us. Thanks be to God for a love like that.
Amen. Amen.
So the reading from Mark today is a hard one for a lot of reasons.
But first we have a young
person. I know. That's what I'm introducing it.
Okay.
Yeah. And Danielle and her family are going to jump in to this gospel reading a little bit before we read it. To talk about how Jesus invites us to life. Take it away, Danielle.
Hey, guys.
Hi.
Do you guys like board games?
Yes.
Yeah, what are some of your favorites?
Game of Life.
Monopoly.
And chess.
Chess.
Ticket to Ride.
Ticket to Ride, that's a fun one. Candyland or Chutes and Ladders. Yeah. Yep. Sure. So one of the most popular games, we actually have it, that's ever been made is called The Game of Life. And it was made in 1860.
Wow.
So it's 150 years plus old, which is pretty crazy. So you kind of play The Game of Life a little bit like real life. Now, in real life, do we spin? No, we don't spin to see where our next move is. But you guys have played before. You know how it has different paths.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it has paths that are for college or start a job, start a career.
Or get a new job. There's one.
Yep, you can get new jobs. Yep. They play the game by doing, you can have take the family path or focus on your job a little bit longer. There's lots of different kind of things you do, and those things also happen in life. Now, there's also action cards. You can do things like sue another player for damaging your fence and collect money. Or dress like a superhero and collect money. Now, do you guys remember how you win in The Game of Life? Mm-hmm. Yeah, how do you win?
I think you have, like, the most money.
Yeah, you get the most stuff, you get the most money. Now, Jesus had something to say about how we really win in life. And it's in the book of Mark. He was teaching his followers about life, and he told them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" So some people live like The Game of Life is kind of the real life. They're trying to get more houses and more money and more snowmobiles and more cars. And then other people live like Jesus taught us how to live, serving others. So, you know, one of the cards in here was give money to an animal rescue. Other one is volunteer at a homeless shelter. So they do things for others. And Jesus told us that's how to win at The Game of Life. That's how you win at the end, is by serving others. And that's how he lived his life. When he was on earth, every move he made in the game, in life, was to do good for others. He promised that if we do that, we will be the ultimate winners in the game of life. Now, how about you guys? Do you want to win the game of life?
Yeah.
Yeah. What are some things that you could do to think of others instead of thinking about yourselves?
You can give to charity.
You can give to charity, yep.
And we can give to Heifer.
Maybe you could give to Heifer Project. That's a fun one. What about doing things?
Could hold a door. Write a card.
Write a card or hold a door. Those are good ideas. So instead of just thinking about yourself
make
and getting...
Make a Zoom call.
Make a Zoom call. Yep. Today we have a Zoom call for someone's 70th birthday. So those are all things we can do. So maybe we can make a new path. Instead of the family path or the career path or the college path, we can make a love path. And that's the one that gets you the furthest in the ultimate game of life. Can we say a prayer? Dear God, we want to follow Jesus' words and follow the example that Jesus set. Help us to pick the love path in the game of life and serve others. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Danielle. That was a great metaphor. I don't think we need to preach now.
Yeah, we're done.
We're done. Every move Jesus made in the game of life was to serve others. That is, that'll preach, and it did. Thank you so much. We're going to listen to the text that Danielle shared from the Gospel of Mark, and Will Skolachenko is going to read that for us.
Then he and the disciples set out for the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, Jesus asked his disciples this question, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptizer, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "And you," he went on to ask, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Anointed One." But Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Bar-Nasha, Son of Man, Human One, had to suffer much, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and religious scholars, be put to death, and rise again 3 days later. Jesus said these things quite openly. Peter then took him aside and began to rebuke him. At this, Jesus turned around and, eyeing the disciples, reprimanded Peter. "Get out of my sight, you Satan. You are judging by human standards rather than by God's." Jesus summoned the crowd and the disciples and said, "If you wish to come after me, you must deny your very self. Take up your cross and follow in my footsteps. If you would save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it."
Oh, thank you, Will, so much. A lot of difficult Aramaic there. And I noticed that the automatic transliteration does not do so well on Facebook with Aramaic. One of Vermont's favorite storytellers is also one of our favorite people, Willem Lang, who used to be a commentator on New Hampshire and Vermont Public Radio back in the day. You probably get to hear him every winter. He reads the best version of the Christmas Carol ever. And he also has his own short story that he shares at Christmas. I remember the first time we got to meet him in person and at a Christmas party of all things in Montpelier. We got to meet him, and when he found out that Barb and I were pastors, he of course had a pastor story because he's a storyteller. And he told a pastor who was a friend of his who was mowing his lawn, and the pastor told Willem, "You know, when I mow my lawn, I'm just mowing green. But other people look at my lawn and they see Kentucky bluegrass, they see rye, they see four species of plantain, they see all these other things that I don't." And he pauses meaningfully, like pastors do, and he says, "I guess you see what you know." And that stuck with Willem. And Willem went on to another story, and it stuck with me because I don't remember what his next story was because I was chewing on that. You see what you know. And in this story, when Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter sees what he knows. And you know, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. Peter arguably doesn't know Jesus all that well. He's seen some miracles, he's heard some amazing stories and watched some healings, but he doesn't seem to get deep down what Jesus was all about. He knows the Messiah, but one thing he does know is when Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And the other disciples say some things, John the Baptist, Elijah.
Which are all answers they know.
Which are all answers they know from what is the popular theology of the day. We don't really do pop theology that much anymore, but in that day they did. Peter also knew the Messiah stories. He knew that the Messiah was going to be this Davidic king who was going to show up anointed by God and was going to kick the Romans out and set up a triumphant kingdom of God on earth. And wow, everything will be better. Everything will be wonderful. We will be in charge. And if I know the Messiah, then I'll be strong and I'll be popular and I'll be sexy and everyone will like me and I won't ever have to go back to fishing with my dad again.
And so Peter has this great answer.
He's got a great answer.
The others say the prophets, John the Baptist, whatever. And Jesus and Peter says, "You are the Messiah." And I can just imagine everybody kind of going, "Ooh, like, oh, that's a good answer, right?" And again, Peter says that out of what he knows. I also think he says it out of what he wants, Right? Sure. He wants Jesus to be the Messiah. Mm-hmm. But Jesus doesn't say ooh, or he doesn't say ooh for very long, mm-hmm. Because right after that, Jesus starts teaching them that the Messiah is going to have to suffer and be tried and be killed and rise again on the third day. And immediately Peter pulls him aside as if to not say it in front of the other disciples, right? Pulls him aside and says, no, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. And then Jesus uses really the strongest rebuke he uses for anyone ever in all the Gospels. Mm-hmm. Get behind me, Satan, he says. This is not what I'm about. Peter wants, he sees what he knows and he sees what he wants, which is to the Messiah, and he wants to be strong. Mm-hmm. Jesus is saying there's a lot more to the story than just the Messiah piece. And I think Peter hadn't even thought about that.
No.
And even the words Jesus uses shows
are very different. Yeah. For Peter, the title Messiah was all about the kingdom, was all about power. Mm-hmm. The conquering king who destroys the enemies of God. We like that. That's excellent. We're all looking for a strong man. We all want someone to protect us. We all want someone to make things better.
But Jesus says, don't use that word for me. Don't tell anybody that.
Right? Jesus says, don't use that word. Mashiach is the Hebrew, the anointed one. Mark writes immediately after Jesus rebukes Peter, Mark writes, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by those in power and be killed and then rise again.
So not the Son of God.
Not Son of God, which we all like to use, but Son of Man. Mm-hmm. Ben Adam in Hebrew, Bar Nasha in the Aramaic, okay. Son of Man, which just means the human one, the servant of all, not on a white horse, not with a big sword, not in silver armor, just the human one, following the demands of love, the risks of love, all the way to betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion.
Because it's not that the Messiah part isn't true. It's not that the Son of God part isn't true.
It's not.
It's that those things are both true. And mm-hmm. the way that Jesus is going to be the Messiah is by being the Son of Man.
Right.
He's rejecting the power and the privilege.
Just as Jesus did in the temptation stories in the wilderness a few chapters before, Jesus also resists the temptation to power.
So Peter wants it to be simple, or at least he wants it to be what he understands and knows. I know what a Messiah is, and so I want you to be the Messiah. And Jesus says, it's not that simple. What I'm here for is richer than that. It's more complicated than that. It's more challenging and more difficult than that. And it's more wonderful and liberating and life-giving than that. And Peter, like all of us, I think, doesn't really get it at first.
It's hard because it's natural for the first thing you think of is self-preservation. Our institution that we belong to, the United Methodist Church, mm-hmm. This week made another decision for self-preservation. We have put off our general conference that was originally set for 2020. Is going to be now in 2022.
It had gotten pushed back to August of 2021, this coming August.
Because of COVID, and they've pushed it back. Because there's going to be an ugly decision that has to be made. I shouldn't say an ugly, but a profoundly difficult decision that
has to be made. The process will be ugly.
And the process,
the general conference. Yes,
the process will be. But there's a seemingly inevitable split that's going to be happening in our denomination, where one group wants the church to go back to a time when we had cultural power and influence, when life was simpler and more privileged if you were a white, cisgender, heterosexual male.
And a pastor
and ordained. Life was really good and simple back then. And we might long for that simpler. But there's another half of the church, and it's the one to which we work to create, that is listening to the words of Jesus to be about servanthood and obedience and listening for the other voices of God's creation, people of color, are gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, brothers, sisters, and pronouns that we're still working on, and I'm still working on doing that more easily. But there are other voices.
Because the reality is, the world looked simpler for some of us, maybe 50 years ago,
mm-hmm.
but the world is not simple. The world is complicated. And as we've moved deeper and deeper into the 21st century, the ethnic, the interpersonal, the emotional, the reality of our world is that it's complex. And that complexity is trying to come into the United Methodist Church as well.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I long for life to be simple. I think we all long for life to be simple. And the fact of the matter is, life isn't simple. It's complicated, it's complex, it's multicultural, and our country is struggling with how to be multicultural. Our towns and our schools are struggling with that. We're struggling with it. And yet, challenging as it is, it's also so much richer and so much better than the simpler life. And I believe so much more faithful, because God has made the world to be a diverse place,
mm-hmm.
In people, in nature, in everything. And complicated and challenging as that is, embracing it and living into it is what feels to me like the choice before us. It's not whether we want to live in a complicated and multicultural and diverse world. It's how do we live into that,
mm-hmm.
as people of faith. So for Peter, it wasn't, how do I get a choice about how Jesus lives? It's, if he's divine and human, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. It's not simple, it's worthwhile.
And he has to make the decision of, does he say no to power just as Jesus did, in order to say yes to this amazing kingdom of God that is about liberation and love and service to all?
And if he does that, what is he going to lose and what is he going to find? Which brings us to the story about the best lost and found ever.
Oh, yeah. So this is a bunch of years ago, and I was picking Chloe up from cross-country skiing. And the last time I had been at Trapp Family Lodge, I had lost a pair of really nice gloves because I left them somewhere. Like I
That's
do.
That's how you lose them.
And I went to the Lost and Found and asked them if they had seen the gloves. I described them and they're like, nope. Now, this was the last day that they were open of the year. And the skiing was actually pretty muddy and horrible. But as I was leaving, the guy at the Lost and Found said, "Hey, we're clearing out our stuff here that people haven't claimed for the last year or two or four." And he goes, and he picks out, it was an Apple iPod. Remember iPods?
This is how long ago this,
this is how long ago. It was an Apple iPod. It looked just like the iPhone, but it didn't have a phone in it. It was an iPod. He goes, "Someone left this here last year and no one here can get it to work. So we're just clearing stuff out. You want it?" I'm like, "Sure." And I brought it home and I plugged it in, charged it up, and it worked fine.
Right. We used to.
And I had an iPod. I never even thought about owning an iPod.
Right.
And here it was. So I went in looking for what I had lost, which was a pair of gloves. And what I found was this amazing piece of technology in all honesty, it worked for about 6 months and then it.
And we've moved on.
But it was
certainly an unanticipated.
It was pretty cool for a
definitely
while.
Definitely the best lost and found we've ever had.
Best one I've ever had. I've never actually gotten anything I've ever lost found at a lost and found.
Right. Yeah. And so Jesus talks about being lost and found too. Jesus talks about a lost and found that's even more significant than finding an iPod, getting an iPod.
Hey, what could be better than that?
But it's confusing, right? So Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it.
Mm.
But if you lose your life, then you'll save it. Then you'll be open. Then you'll be part of God, what God's about in the world. And it sounds a little, it's confusing. What does that mean? And sometimes it gets translated into, if you believe in Jesus now, then you're definitely going to go to heaven after you die. I don't have a problem with that, but I think this is a lot richer than that. This isn't about just what happens to us after we die. It's about how do we live right here and now? How do we make sense of who we're going to be in the world? And essentially what Jesus says is, following me is going to be a life full of risk. Mm-hmm. Not just risk. There's going to be faith. There's going to be love. There's going to be forgiveness. There's going to be grace. And there's going to be risk. You don't get the one without the other.
Right. Now, risk is a scary word. But we are about calculating risk all the time in our lives.
Right, especially this year.
Especially this year. Now, there is not worth it risk. There is stupid, meaningless risk that people sometimes take a perverse pride in, taking perverse, meaningless risks. Sharing needles with another person. That would be a stupid, meaningless risk.
On many counts.
On many counts.
That would not have been my first example. Not your first
one?
That's okay.
My first one would be not wearing your seatbelt when you drive, not yes. wearing a bicycle or a motorcycle helmet when you're hurtling yourself down the road at hundreds of feet per second. Not wearing a mask during a pandemic yeah. is a stupid, meaningless risk. Not worth it. Why it's gotten to be a political thing, I can't even go there. So there are risks that are just stupid, not worth it,
and that's and meaningless. That's not what Jesus is inviting
that
us
is
to.
That is not what Jesus is inviting us to.
Jesus is inviting us to risks that are worth it, right? And you all know these as well. Loving someone is a risk. You know that at some point you're going to get disappointed, your heart's going to get broken. Even if you stay together, that will happen, right? Mm-hmm. But it's a worth it risk. Raising children to be independent people who think for themselves, which we were totally committed to do when we had our kids. And now sometimes we're like,
not so sure anymore. Yeah.
Right? Like, because they grow up to be completely independent children.
Was this a good
independent
idea?
Adults who think for themselves, right? But it's a risk that's worth it. It makes me think of a Kathleen Norris poem that she writes, observing her sister with her who's nursing her newborn. And Kathleen Norris, I read this not long after Micah was born, and the words were seared into my brain. And Kathleen Norris writes, "And now the new mother, that leaky vessel, nurses her child, beginning the long goodbye." And I read those words, beginning the long goodbye, and burst into tears, because that's what happens when we birth a child into the world, when we make a friendship with someone, whenever we embark on something that is ultimately an act of faith, there's almost certainly a goodbye or something of that nature in there. Mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus calls us to. He was with his disciples, even though he knows full well there's going to be a goodbye at the end. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's about.
So when Jesus says, those who will save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life will find it. Peter says, wait, no, because he thinks Jesus is asking him to make a not worth it, right. stupid risk. And right. Jesus, who just after finishing the wilderness temptations and having that fresh in his mind about what he says yes and no to, says, no. We discover our most authentic selves by losing our false selves, our false lives. The first will be last. The last will be first. Let the dead bury their dead. Those who try to save their lives will lose it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said all this amazing stuff about freeing ourselves, liberating ourselves from that which is not fully real, not fully love. And as we discover following that life, we go into a deeper relationship with Jesus and learn that he can be trusted, that his promises are true. we can risk more and more vulnerably, lovingly.
And so our prayer for you, our prayer for ourselves this Lent, is that it might be a time when together we discern what are the risks that are worth taking? What are the risks that put us in the places where God's already at work in the world so that we can roll up our sleeves and join in? What is it that we give away knowing that we get so much more back in different ways? And as we do that, the world around us is healed and transformed, and we are made into new people.
So we invite you to lose yourself in Him, and in so doing, in Jesus, finding your truest self. And this Lenten journey, blessings and amen.
Amen.
This theme of listening, listening for God in unexpected ways and places, is a theme most of us have experienced. And we asked Mark and Lori Kleindienst to both share a short example of where they heard God's voice in unexpected places.
I used to deliver newspapers in my neighborhood where I grew up. And I remember riding my bike to deliver the newspapers, and on beautiful sunny days or even winter days, just to listen and hear the birds, the neighbors. I just felt like creation was talking to me, and I felt a very part of it. Later, when I was in high school, I got injured, I lost some friends, and I was really low. And I was just very low, very sad, and I ended up feeling like I was loved. I knew I was part of creation and felt loved, and it was on a walk again, and that lifted my spirits, and I became able to deal with it much happier.
I had the opportunity to travel with kids around the country on a debate team. And one time we took them to Boston, and we were supposed to do other things besides just debate, and showed them the Holocaust monument they have there. It's very moving. It's experiential. You walk through it. There's words of these people, godly words. And I went through with these kids, sat down at the end on a bench with two of them. And one of them that had had great strife in his life put his hands in his head and started to cry. And he looked up at me and said, "I didn't know Jews had the same God." He does now.
Oh,
thank you.
Thank you, Mark and Lori. Those powerful, powerful experiences. We're going to join together in a time of prayer now. We'll have some music and lovely slides first from Catherine. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the name of this hymn. You can see that on the bulletin. And then Eve Thorson will share our prayer, which is a poem by Jen Richardson called "Blessing in the Round." We invite you to start putting prayer concerns in the chat section of our Facebook page, and we will share those prayers out loud a little bit later. Enjoy the music.
Blessing in the round. This blessing cannot help it. It's the way it was designed. Lay it down, and it rises again. Release it, and it returns. Give it away, and it makes a path back to you. There is no explaining how it delights in reappearing when you have ceased to hold it. No hiding the sly smile it wears when it shows up at your door. No mistaking the wonder when it circles back around, just at the moment you thought you had spent it completely, had poured it out with abandon where you saw the deepest thirst for it, had put it entirely in the hands of those desperate in their hunger. But here it is, the perfect circle of it, pressing into your hand the curls around it, and then let's go, receiving and releasing and receiving again, like the breath that does not belong to us, but sets us in motion.
Oh, thank you, Eve, for that lovely reading. We lift up prayers from Marilyn, prayers for the Middlesex Methodists who lost their church building to fire this week, a tragedy for that community. But we also remember that the church is still the church and is not identified with that building, but with the hearts of the folks who worship. Emily lifts up prayers of gratitude that Arthur is COVID negative after a school exposure, and another prayer of gratitude for her best friend, Alyssa, on her birthday. Thanks for being the older one. Julia prays, please help me to release my fear, my judgments, my projections of my past into the present so that I can welcome the healing that I need right now. Grateful for this community, as we all are. Dawn gives thanks for the cards and the calls and the prayers she's received at the death of her father.
I also want to lift my friends Barbara and Tom, as Barbara's experiencing some health issues.
We lift up all these prayers in the name of the healer, in the name of the Messiah, in the name of the Son of Man, the servant of all, who taught us how to live and how to love, how to serve and how to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. We have a special and important announcement for you all from Donna Holmes, our staff parish relations committee chairperson.
I have some exciting news to share with you today. Bishop Davidar intends to appoint Reverend Dr. Joel Hubbard as full-time pastor of the Essex United Methodist Church in Essex, Vermont, effective July 1st, 2021. And subject to the fulfillment of all the requirements needed for a successful transition by the pastor and the respective churches affected by the appointment. The appointment will be finalized at the 2021 annual conference session of the New England Conference. Past the parish staff met with Joel for 2.5 hours on Zoom on Tuesday evening. This was not an easy thing to do. Normally, you meet at the parsonage for a tour, then we all go to dinner, and then back to the church for the interview and a brief service. With COVID, we could do none of this. At the end of the interview, we voted unanimously to invite him to be our new pastor. Since then, Heidi has sent photos of the church inside and outside. Joel comes to us from Park United Methodist Church in Bloomfield, New Jersey, where he has served for 10 years. It is a large church serving multicultural and multinational faith community. Over 20 countries are represented. He speaks several languages. His wife, Grace, is an artist and has been on the staff there and is ready now to step away from staff work. Joel is coming from another conference, which is very unusual. He had requested of the bishop at some point a move to Vermont if ever an opening. We asked why come to a smaller church, or more so, why Vermont? He replied, we are older now, he is 60, and we feel we can do more what we would like to do. Our four kids are adults and we have one grandchild. I went to college in New Hampshire and have been back and forth between New Hampshire and Vermont often. Joel grew up in Virginia, born in DC, and has lived in many states. He has done many mission trips as a pastor. He went to Dartmouth, Cannelar for theology, and has his doctorate from New York Seminary. Don't let all these degrees scare you. He is very down to earth and has a great sense of humor. He has over 30 years in the ministry, serving several years in each church. He is skilled in justice advocacy, strong community organization, strong interfaith and social services, food bank and food shelves, pastoral care and counseling. We asked about working with young children, and he said he is involved with the young kids and families and thinks nothing of getting on the floor with them. Everett was with us for a few minutes and he approved. The photo of Joel and Grace was taken last September in Manchester, Vermont, when hiking Mount Equinox. I asked for an informal photo as I felt it would show you who he really is in his fun, play, and working clothes. But he does clean up nicely for an interview. He's very excited about coming to Essex, meeting and working with all of us. With COVID, it may be different at first, but hopefully with vaccines, we will be back in person soon. In the meantime, he can meet you outside or on your front porch. He will arrive for July 1st. The PPR staff felt that Joel is the right fit for us to help meet any future goals. We will all grow together with faith and grace and God's presence. Please welcome Joel and Grace as a member of our church family.
Thank you, Donna. This is an incredible time of change for this congregation. And it's a time of long goodbyes and long hellos as we prepare for new pastors coming, your old pastors going, as each set of pastors says goodbye to their congregation and makes plans to hit the ground running. So we want to thank you for all the wonderful thoughts and prayers you've had and tears shared during this time with us. And I just have to say we don't know Joel and Grace. They're from a different conference, so we've never met, but wow, this looks really, really great. Yeah, I'm really, really thrilled. So great choice on someone who really wants to be up here. So I think this will be a wonderful transition.
So, and you all will be a wonderful place for them to come.
Yes.
We know.
And we thank you again for 14 years of being our home and our friends, our people, where we raised our children. We have some other announcements, not quite as large as that. Tonight, the conference is continuing its Roll Down Justice, Doing Anti-Racism Work with a Spiritual Foundation video workshops. Tomorrow night, we'll be starting a new Bible study series on how to read biblical poetry, whether in the Psalms or the prophets or other places. That's at 7 o'clock, and the Zoom and study link are in your bulletin. On Wednesday, we have not been announcing this and should have been. We have a Wednesday Teze group that meets at 4 o'clock. And if Teze is an experience that you've missed during this time of COVID, you might want to join in on Zoom. We have birthdays this week for Mary Drury and Alyssa Johnston.
Today.
Happy birthday, y'all. And Alyssa, thank you for being the older one. Well, for some of us, not for me or you. Right. On March 1st, tomorrow, Ron Deming's birthday. And on March 2nd, Patty Norton. So happy birthday, y'all. We don't have...
Is that it?
I think that's it.
Okay. And so I will send you out again with the Lenten benediction that comes from the Lenten series that Mitch has sent out and has been sharing with us. And so here again, these words, we started by rooting into our bodies and into our breathing. And this benediction too speaks about using parts of our bodies. So hear this charge today. As you move into the rest of this day, may your mouth speak of God's goodness. May your arms hold those in need. May your feet walk in justice. May your heart trust its worth. And may your soul dance in God's grace. And may this be your rhythm again and again and again until God's promised day. In the name of the lover, the beloved, and love itself, go with courage, go with heart, go in peace. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today, and we look forward to seeing you next week. And in the meantime, go in God's peace.